Okay, welcome back to the Elaborators. This is episode 2. You're with Pastor Justin, and Pastor Stan will be in the house just momentarily. We've started a new series on peace, how it works, how to get it, where to find it, and we're packaging it in 6-packs now, and you can get a bonus. No, you can't. No, we're going to talk about peace and what it
one
is.
1 6-pack.
And in the studio, Pastor Stan, how are you, young man?
Doing good, doing good.
Hang on, I forgot to give you this. Yeah, there you go. That makes you feel a lot better, doesn't it?
Sure. That's great. That's great. I'm a bit tired today. Big day yesterday.
Yeah. So Sunday we started on Sunday the what date was that? I don't even remember.
23rd of October 2022.
There you go. So whenever you're listening to this, that's when we started the series, and we started off by giving a bit of an overview, and we wanted to just elaborate a little more on some of that. What was your favorite point from your first sermon in the series?
Matt, whoa.
I thought it was the bit where you did the little dance and finished with the splits.
I don't remember that bit.
That's because you blanked out.
No. Probably my – oh, wow. They got so many favorite bits through it. But
yeah.
just bringing out that anxiety is – it's not wrong to be anxious. It's not sinful to be anxious. But I liked something I did when I talked about Jehoshaphat and – when near the end of the message, when he was going to battle, he put the singers up front.
Singers up front, the most dangerous spot.
Where I would have put the the warriors with weapons and all that up front, he put the singers up front. So that was a good bit. But I love the end of the service where we actually sang the declaration, "This is how I fought my battles."
Yeah, so the scripture reference, 2 Chronicles chapter
20.
20 is the Jehoshaphat story, for those of you wanting to dig into that. And Fight My Battles is a song actually called Surrounded. Fight My Battles. And it's a song of worship that just says, this is how I fight my battles, by beginning with praise, by beginning with thankfulness. And so we unpacked a little bit of anxiety. By the way, later in the episode, we're going to be talking to a special guest, David Drummond, the Reverend David Drummond, who runs his own counseling practice, 30 plus years of ministry experience. So we'll unpack a little bit more about the clinical, the way he goes about it in his clinical practice as well, helping people through anxiety. But I mean, you got to preach it. Did you feel helped by it?
Honestly, I did. But I think it's more for me. I was anxious all week, honestly, which is kind of crazy. I'm preaching on anxiety, and I probably have one of the most anxious weeks.
That's not a common experience. I mean, I know maybe worrying about
stress,
your sermon.
Stress maybe a little bit, but anxiety, it's a little bigger. And it's probably concerned about not wanting to get it wrong and things like that. But also, it's just a really crazy season right now, which we'll be talking about next week, how you end up in places where you're so anxious because you just overscheduled.
Overcooked it.
Those kinds of things. And that's where we found ourselves right now.
Absolutely. One of the things that you found, one of the tools that you found is from a PhD named Meg J. And so I just wanted to quickly point out the six points she's come up with is this idea of catastrophizing, time traveling, which sounds intriguing, focusing on what is rather than potentially what isn't, playing out a worst case scenario, playing out your best case scenario, and going gray. Now, those sort of things, I know we didn't unpack those on the weekend, but I thought maybe we could dig into that a little today, because this is something that you felt really captured the essence of what you were sort of talking about.
Yeah. It's something I'm really passionate about, because I think that a lot of the anxiety that we feel and the places that we go to in our minds with that is because we catastrophize things.
Yeah.
We overthink it, and we write scenarios that may or may not happen, and then we actually start leaning into those as if they're real and things. So,
do you catastrophize? Would you self-diagnose? Is that something you do? Because not everybody does. And is it to all of our listeners? Listeners, to all of those who do, we'll give you some solutions soon.
Yeah. Well, my nickname when I early days of ministry, the pastor that I was working with gave me the nickname Armageddon. So, do you think I catastrophize a little bit? Hopefully, I've grown.
So, as in, you would potentially walk in and think this is all going to be a disaster if we don't do X, Y, and Z.
Yeah. Or if you make that decision, then 5 years from now, this is where we're going to be. And I looked at it as, actually, I've got a little bit of discernment, and I'm thinking forward, and you're thinking in the immediate.
Right.
And there's probably a balance somewhere in there. Mm-hmm. But yeah, that I guess if you get a nickname like Armageddon, then maybe there's been some catastrophizing.
So what have you – do you think you've adjusted that over the years? Have you? Was that something you then became self-aware of, or was it something
– No, I do think I have become self-aware of that, and – I think one thing that's helped me is to realize with experience. Mm-hmm. So as you go through life and you've had situations, you start learning that, you know what, just because I think this might be the end of whatever it is, I'm Armageddon or I'm catastrophizing it, I'm still alive today. Mm. And I've been through a lot of scenarios where I thought the world was going to end because we made that decision or whatever. And actually, we're still alive and even still engaged in ministry, which is a miracle in itself.
True.
But it's the whole stop time traveling
thing.
Stop worrying about what might be. All of our catastrophes
that are about the future.
About what might happen.
Mm-hmm.
And this may come out later in the series, but something like 90% of the things that we worry about, we get anxious about, never happen.
Mm. Right. The reason we want to elaborate a little on this, especially this catastrophizing and this time traveling thing, is because it's quite a common. It's not unique to you and me, is it?
No, not at all, not at all. I honestly, and you would experience this too, Justin. When people come to you and they're anxious, they're worried. It's always about stuff in the future, and when you hear what they're worried about, after living for a few years,
yes,
you can regularly pick up. Okay, they're worried about something that statistically it's probably not even going to happen, and trying to help them realize that even if it does, life will go on. You're talking about this. One of the points that psychologist that we were talking to, Meg Jay, mentioned was focusing on what is instead of what if.
Mm-hmm. Oh, I like that. Right. Yeah, and it rhymes too.
I liked that.
It's got to be true.
As soon as I saw that, I knew that was in the podcast. So it's
thanks, Meg.
It's what is. We and actually Matthew chapter 6 talks about this.
Mm-hmm.
Not worrying about the things of tomorrow because tomorrow has enough to worry about for yourself. Mm. Focus on what is. Focus on what you know right now that needs to be done. There's plenty to focus on in the immediate rather than the what if. What if this happens tomorrow? What if the plane crashes? What if my wife's flying right now.
Oh, so, wow. So okay. Anyway. Yeah, yeah.
Anyway.
Safe landing, did he?
But no, we just need to stop catastrophizing and stop worrying about the worst case scenario because the worst case is probably not really going to happen. Best case is probably not going to happen. And again, even if worst case does happen, if you lost your job, you haven't always worked here, right?
Right. Mm-hmm. Right.
You've had jobs before this one.
So there's probably a good chance that I could find another one if I needed to.
Probably. Sort of probably a good chance. Yeah.
But the point is, I guess, around anxiety is the cloud that comes over reason. It doesn't allow you to reason. And so, again, I think part of what we're hoping to do by elaborating a little on some of these things and preaching it on a Sunday and singing some of these songs that we're going to be singing about not worrying and peace that helps us, you know, peace be still and those kinds of things.
Don't worry, be happy.
Yeah, exactly. We should do that. We'll get you to sing that on the podcast next time. The whole idea of this is moving us towards a place of peace.
Finding peace.
That is not a meme that you stick on the fruit. It's a discipled piece. It's a disciplined piece that actually allows you to understand God's promise over your life.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that meme on the refrigerator thing, you want to talk about something else from yesterday a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of those one-liners, they come from a Bible verse.
Yeah.
We talked about that being something that's called spiritual bypassing.
Oh, yeah. I love that piece, actually. Yeah.
Remember that?
Yeah.
Which is not all that helpful when we tell people, you're not supposed to be anxious for anything. Just think about Jesus. You know. And while there's truth in that, when people are anxious, that's not necessarily what they need to hear in the moment or just a flippant remark.
Like yeah, here's a Bible. Here's a scripture.
Here's a Bible verse that should fix it all. Well, that's the nuthetic counseling stuff I was talking about yesterday.
Sounds like you were really effective
at
that.
Oh, I was effective.
If you want to know about that, go listen to the sermon podcast.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. So, we don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
Not the podcast, but we don't do nuthetic counseling.
Nuthetic counseling, yes. But your point is that the spiritual bypassing is the thing that maybe where the person, where you haven't actually heard the person or taken into account what, and you've just tried to say, here's a you know, take two aspirin, see me in the morning kind of scenario, yeah. Is it?
I was in a scenario where I was working with another minister, and they were in this context where life had come unglued for them. And they were in a new ministry, and one of the ladies in the church told this person that this lady was an elder's wife, and she told this person, "You're sad, and you shouldn't be sad. You came to minister, not to be ministered to."
I cannot believe a human being said that to another human being. Yeah. Is that legitimate?
Yeah, that's legitimate, and that's more than spiritual bypassing. I would consider that spiritual abuse.
Wow, that's
where.
You're sad you shouldn't be
coming to minister and not being ministered to, that's actually okay. There's a truth there. Yeah. But never ask, why are you sad? Mm. What's going on with you? Is there something I can do to come alongside you to help you right now so that you can be restored and be able to minister in an effective way? So it's really a hurtful thing. And you mentioned to me earlier today that I was in a zone or whatever yesterday. It's obviously something close to me.
Passionate about, yeah.
Yeah, because of where we've come from. I've seen that happen so many times. And when I see people that have been hurt by the church through the spiritual abuse and stuff, I'm just passionate about going the opposite end of the spectrum on that and helping people find healing and find hope.
Yeah, amen to that. And it's something that it's good to hear that from your heart too, to know the passion behind why we're teaching through this series. And just to reiterate, again, in just a moment we'll be talking to David Drummond, who's a counselor, a practitioner. He's led in churches, he's pastored churches, and currently works as a private practitioner in counseling. So he's got a particular take on the effect of anxiety on our world at the moment. So we'll ask him in just a moment. Yeah. And again, the idea of, you hear this in all sorts of language, living in the now, living in the moment, living in the present, all that sort of stuff. And I think, again, spiritually we have to say, that's why we started with praise. That's why we started with sending the musicians out first. That whole picture that we got from Jehoshaphat was starting with praise and thankfulness. And I've always said to people, there's a physicality to that. There's a way you have to breathe to sing. There's a way you have to, you know, there's a whole physicality to it. It brings endorphins. There's a whole lot of music therapy we could go into there. But the idea of declaration of God's glory and God's goodness over your life, it's a very simple tool. But it's a tool that we should engage more often than we realize.
It is. And can I just say, you said it's a simple tool.
Oh, sure.
One of the things that I, if I could have another area of giftedness or talent, it'd be music. Mm-hmm. I am so, if I can say, is it unspiritual to say jealous of people that can sing and stuff, or even clap in time.
Sure, because that is a special gift you.
Because I can't, but I love it, and whether people like my singing or not, I'm still going to sing because it does something inside of you. And I've also decided that if you don't like what I sound like when I'm singing, that's your problem because it sounds beautiful to God. So you got a mixing problem in your ears,
And on that note, thanks, Pastor Stan, for elaborating a little on Sunday and elaborating a little on the message. There's plenty more messages to come, but in just a moment, we'll invite Dave Drummond on the podcast and we'll have a chat a bit more about anxiety and some approaches we can have. Many blessings on your head.
And upon yours, brother. Thank you.
Hope you're enjoying the Elaborators episode 2 so far. That was great with Pastor Stan. But right now, a very special guest in the studio, live via, well, I shouldn't say in the studio. He's not here. He's in my little Zoom box. This is my friend, Dave Drummond. How are you, my friend?
I'm well, thanks, Just. How are you going?
Good. Now, just by way of placing who you are and what your qualifications are at the moment, I could call you, I can't call you doctor just yet. Doctorate is on the way, I'm told it's in the mail, but I could call you Reverend, I could call you a counsellor, I could call you a number of things. What do you call yourself?
Just David. It's the easiest way because anything else starts creating fear and anxiety in people, and that's what we're trying to get rid of.
That's what we're trying to get rid of, absolutely. On the anxiety level, we will talk about that in a second, but just to let people know what your week looks like, you run a private practice, a counselling practice, and you're also part of an aged care pastoral team. Is that how you you talk about that?
Yeah, I work for I work within our health provider down here at Barwon Health, working as a spiritual care coordinator, but also involved in some other assistance as well, supporting people. I also have my ministry role, and I also have the private practice, just in case I get bored.
Just in case you get bored. So of the 7 days a week, you're using nine of them. So we could see you on any given Sunday behind a pulpit. You also have this private practice. What is in your counselling role? What does that look like?
The counselling role is a blended role. I have degrees both in the medical model of counselling, so clinical therapy, as well as the Christian model of counselling. Mm-hmm. So I'm both country and Western.
We got both ties. And so
I worked a lot with Christian clients and with secular clients. And I found actually that, you know, there is a lot of concern or suspicion around mental health professionals, particularly from a church standpoint. So it's good to be able to walk into a space where I can offer all dimensions of care.
And again, I guess we could get into what causes that suspicion and all sorts of stuff. But just moving into the aged care, I know you don't necessarily work in palliative care, but there's an element of that to what you do. Is that correct?
Any dimension of aged care is going to include end-of-life care. And palliative care is really around the intentionality of care at end-of-life. So it is around preserving the dignity of the person, preserving the comfort of the person, and ensuring that for the person and for the family, the end of life process is one which is not a dangerous or taxing one.
Yeah. So with all of that being said, you've been observing the mental health space, the spiritual space, and the people care space for a long, long time. We've started to talk about what it is that causes anxiety in the human species. What have you observed coming out of pandemic, or what have you observed that could be particularly touched on that's been influenced strongly by the last few years?
I think that the pandemic has sort of been the cherry on top rather than the whole cause of the issues around anxiety. But certainly what I've noticed is that over the last decade, people have become more and more and more exposed in their lives, more and more living out loud, if you like, or living live through social media.
Right.
It just doesn't leave a lot of room for the private, for the safe, for the secure. But in the pandemic, we also then lost our ways of managing that. So guys that used to jump on a bike and go for a long ride to calm themselves down couldn't do that. Mm-hmm. Going to the supermarket became a fraught place of fear and anxiety.
Right.
Every time someone coughed beside you, seeing people with masks on all the time, being told you can't go here or go there, the whole mandate issue just increased that whole level of personal security and personal anxiety.
So, and again, you're saying basically the era of the published person, we're very public, our lives are out there, they're seen everywhere. I was actually talking the other day about I saw a photo of me on somebody else's social media recently, having been completely unaware, and I'm sure we've all had that experience, having been completely unaware that the picture was taken. Nothing that was triggering for me, but just an awareness again of we're always being watched. So that filter of safety is gone.
And there is a degree of hypervigilance because of that. So people are constantly alert to their image, to what they're saying, how they're saying. Because in the age of social media, you can't unsay something because someone will have a copy and they'll bring it up again.
Talk about that hypervigilance and what's the impact of hypervigilance?
Hypervigilance, the key issue is that we cannot regulate easily the amount of energy that is flowing through us. Mm-hmm. If your brain is in constant threat search mode or threat seeking mode, mm-hmm. so it's constantly alert to what is going to be dangerous, what is going to be fearful, what is going to be happening around me, then when do you actually get to calm down and still the mind and still the spirit, still the soul, and actually just be present to yourself? So the hypervigilance is something which is now got your motor running 24/7, mm-hmm. and that's exhausting. It's exhausting for anyone.
Is there a common response that you would give to people who are verbalizing that, or once you've unpacked this with someone, is there a common way to begin to address that for ourselves?
I don't know that there is a cookie cutter approach. Mm. I'm very much around person-centered care. So if I were talking to you, it wouldn't be around what is the book safe to regulate you, your anxiety, or to be present to yourself. Mm. It is going to be around what can you individually do? What are you noticing in your body? What are you noticing in your emotions? What are you noticing in your thinking? So that we can develop a just and strategy, not a generalized strategy.
When it comes to the confusion or sometimes there's confusion, clash or conflict between what people have been taught that they should know because they're a spiritual person, because they know the scriptures, and what's actually happening for them physically and emotionally. Is there a commonality there that you're finding when people are going, I should be better than this. I know how to pray. I know how to talk to God, these things.
I think that's one of the challenges that are facing a lot of Christians at the moment, because if you do a Bible search on anxiety, it doesn't say here's how to regulate your anxiety. It says be anxious for nothing. Don't do it. So how do I get to a place of saying, yeah, I've got it together, I'm doing well, if the Bible keeps telling me, well, you shouldn't be doing it at all?
Right.
So the first thing I do want to reinforce is that anxiety in and of itself is actually a perfectly helpful, protective and natural response.
Right.
It is a God-given response. Mm-hmm. If I'm walking down a pathway and I see something long and thin stretched out across the pathway, I'm not just going to say, well, the Bible says I can pick up serpents and any deadly thing and reach out my hand.
Right.
The automatic response of my body is to jump back and say, wow, what's that?
Yeah.
Fear is a gift. Anxiety is a gift. Mm-hmm. So long as I'm still in the driver's seat, it's not that anxiety is in the driver's seat.
So there's the kicker. When you're in the driver's seat, and how do you know when you're in the driver's seat, I guess, is the part we're trying to get to, isn't it?
So if you and I were sitting up on top of the Rialto or the Eureka Tower, dangling our feet over the edge, enjoying the view, and we did not have a fear of heights,
right,
that would not be appropriate or natural. Right. Because what I'm afraid of is both present,
yes,
and powerful. If I were to take a step forward, the results would not be pretty, mm-hmm. and they would not be helpful. So if what I am fearful of or what is threatening me is present and powerful, then I've got a genuine fear. I do need to pay attention to it. But if I'm sitting here in this chair in my nice room and I've still got that same sense of fear, then what I'm afraid of is no longer present or potent or powerful. Mm-hmm. Therefore, it is no longer a genuine fear, a natural fear, an authentic fear. Rather, it is something more akin to an anxiety that is dominating my well-being or taking over my life.
So there's just a certain logic to it. And when anxiety is overtaking us, it's overtaking our sensibilities, it's overtaking our reason, our capacity to reason. Is that right?
Yeah, it's getting to that place of it's in the driver's seat now.
Yeah.
Peter Levine, in his trauma work, he's got this lovely metaphor of a slinky. And those that are only on audio, you'll just have to imagine this. Using imagination is a really good thing for your emotional well-being. So imagine away.
Love it.
My hand, I've got a little slinky. Yeah. And that little slinky, like every slinky, will go up and down. It will bounce. If you put it at the top of a stair, it'll walk its way down the stairs. And so that speaks of the energy in your life. And if I'm just pulling that slinky slightly apart, I've got a nice energy flow. The spring is holding its form. It's doing what it's meant to do, and it's returning back to the way it was. Mm-hmm. But if I'm flooded with fear, flooded with anxiety, then now the slinky is bouncing all over the place and it's out of control. It runs the risk of losing shape and losing its constancy, and it's of no purpose. It's no good as a toy when it's just all over the place. Mm-hmm. By the same token, if I compress that, put it in my hand and squeeze my hands together so that there is no way that the slinky can bounce, then that is equally not productive or not effective. I need the good balance of energy flowing in my life.
Mm.
So if I'm flooded with energy, that's anxiety. And commonly we talk about the fight, flight, freeze space.
Mm-hmm.
Fight is about getting angry, pushing the threat away.
Yeah.
Flight is about making myself smaller, retreating from the threat.
Mm-hmm.
So both of them are ways of distancing myself from whatever is threatening, whatever is creating that sense of fear. But freeze is the really dangerous one to me.
Okay.
And if you imagine, if you get in your car, put your foot hard on the brake and hard on the accelerator. So probably a good Saturday night in your area.
yeah.
But if I put my foot hard on the brake, hard on the accelerator, I've got all this noise and smoke and sound and it feels overwhelming, but I'm not actually moving. I'm not getting anywhere.
Mm.
And so I am stuck in that situation. I'm stuck in the fear, stuck in the anxiety. So whether or not I'm in the fight space, then I need a way of regulating myself.
Yeah.
If I'm in the freeze space, I need the way of being assertive and being present to myself in still being secure. But if I'm in that freeze space, then that's what we need to work out, the personal strategy, which will allow you to be safe and secure even in the presence of those dimensions of fear.
Because the what is potent and what is present is what we're supposed to be aware of, yeah?
Yeah.
And we become unaware of those things. Getting back to that thought of, you know, we're supposed to cast all our cares on him and be anxious for nothing.
How lovely verses, aren't they?
They're wonderful verses. Could you please put them in some context for us, especially in the space of when you're speaking to someone in the counselling space and they're thinking, oh, I should be better than this. I've got this on my toilet door. I know this scripture. I know that scripture. Do people feel like they're going to lose confidence in, I feel like, you know, the authority of scripture or the strength of their faith? What's the fear there?
Normally it's not to do with confidence in scripture because, you know, the Bible's the Bible, and it's not even a confidence in God, although they may get to that place of wondering if God actually cares or if God's interested. But usually it is in that personal space of I'm failing, I'm not good enough, I'm not having enough faith, I'm not believing enough. And that is that dimension which actually debilitates their well-being, their own personal identity, their personal sense of security. So a lot of this is about getting to that place where we can connect them back with their relationship with God or back with the identity of God and recognize that actually avoidance of problem is not the God dimension.
Mm-hmm.
Continuing in the midst of problems, continuing in the midst of struggle, and recognizing that, you know, God has given us those verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13,
mm-hmm.
Which is that there is no test, no trial that has overtaken you except what is common to all mankind. And God is faithful. He'll not let you be tested beyond what you're able to bear, but with the testing, he'll provide a way for you to stand up under it. So it's not the absence of the test or the trial. Sometimes that's the way that we actually find out our authority and learn to walk in that.
Mm.
It is how we respond to, and how we see ourselves in the midst of that trial, in the midst of that circumstance.
Love it. So just in regards to all of the things that you've observed, the trigger responses that are happening, is there a hopeful sort of spin that you can put on it despite everything that you're seeing at the moment?
Hopeful spin for our current situation.
Mm.
It will end.
that's it. That's the goal right there. What will happen? It will end.
I think to borrow from another class of psychotherapy, there's this wonderful line that says, so far, you've survived 100% of your absolute worst days.
Wow.
So to date, nothing has beaten you. You are still going strong.
Yep.
You are still facing situations. So what we've got to do is just to resource you for today and tomorrow. And realistically, that's all we are doing. We can't deal with the second that just passed.
Mm.
I can't even unsay the stuff that I've said. I've said it. It's out there.
Yeah.
People are listening to it. So I can't unsay that. I can't undo that. I can't control the next one because I might put my foot in my mouth again. So the only one that I've got is this second right here, right now.
Mm.
How do I actually make good decisions or good behaviors or regulate myself in this second, just this second. So I don't have to worry about the rest of my life. I don't have to even worry about the rest of today, just this moment.
Well, and that moment is probably a good place to finish our conversation today, my friend. Obviously, we could keep mining for lots and lots of things. There's gold in them there, hills. But thank you so much for bringing your wisdom to the table. And from a personal note, I should say you've been a tremendous help to me over the years as well as a pastor not wearing all the different hats I wear as well. You and I have had a few lunches together, which I probably owe you one by now, don't I?
You probably do. It's good.
Yeah.
Can I just say to people, if as we've spoken about this, it has triggered some stuff, what we're talking about is very general. It's not specific to you. But as you're going through it, if you'd like to work through further, if you go to the website ccaa.net.au, you'll find a find a counsellor site there, which has got some good Christian counsellors. Give them a buzz and hopefully they'll be able to work you through that journey and just talk a bit further about your supports.
And we'll make sure that link is available too in our show notes here on The Elaborators. Dave, Dr. Reverend, Counselor.
Just Dave.
Dave, it's been brilliant. Thanks for joining us, mate.
Pleasure, Justin. Look after yourself, man.
Thanks to just Dave. Nothing else, just Dave. Reverend Doctor, no, Dave. And also to Pastor Stan for being part of this second episode of The Elaborators here at WBC. It's been great to be with you. Hopefully you've enjoyed it and hopefully it's triggered some new ways of thinking and some challenges as well. If you need any of those links, check out the show notes. And don't forget to get onto the WBC website, check out our YouTube channel, the socials. A lot of this material will be reproduced in those spaces as well. And you can just keep chewing over the meat of what our guests have said today. We'll look forward to joining you again for episode 3. How about we do it next week? Let's do that. God bless.